Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here. What announcements do we have, Aaron? Aaron does want to meet with the ladies after church.
Business meeting Wednesday
night. Please come out and we'll enjoy food and we'll do the business of the church. I know sometimes people don't want to come to business meetings, but we have good business meetings and we still have a good time and we do the things we need to do. So feel free to come out. Even if you're not able to vote, you're still welcome to come. Another announcement that I want to make, you know, we take up prayer requests Wednesdays and Sundays, so that's what we usually do. We try to reserve this time for the Lord and focus on God, but just so if in case somebody doesn't have the app or doesn't use it, I did want to make sure everybody knows that I got a call a couple days from Donna, Larry Weaver's guardian. That was Peggy's cousin. And she said Larry had gotten sick. They had taken him to Logan Regional and then they had taken him to UK. And Larry has cancer and they said it's all over his body and they've sent him back to Trinity for hospice. So, pardon? He was in some pain yesterday when we were there and they were going to give him, you know, I guess they're giving him pain medicine on a regular schedule. Now, if you visit Larry, I would encourage that if you're a church, you've been here a while and you know Larry, to visit him. Donna did say that, you know, we're not sure what Larry comprehends and you don't know what he's comprehending from one time to the next. So if Larry talks about it, that's fine. She asked that we not ask Larry questions about being sick, just because you don't know. Now, me and Aaron and Chloe visited him yesterday. He did say, he said, I have cancer. He said it was his stomach. He has a tumor. And I said, who told you that? He said, the nurse. But if you visit him, let Larry do the talking when it comes to that, is what she asked. So I would encourage you to visit him. He's up, you know, by Chief Logan, the nursing home there at Chief Logan. Go see him. He's glad to have visitors. Larry's always pleasant, and he was pleasant yesterday. Be aware that he wasn't as on his game mentally. He was a little more confused. But it was still a very pleasant visit. We had a good time visiting with him. So I just want to make sure the church was aware of that so that you can see. They didn't say, I know it's late stage, but they didn't say what they thought the prognosis was as far as how long. So, but that's that news. But let's get, yes. Okay.
And so I've been praying, asking God to give me. But I needed to get up and get ready to get it. And last Sunday, I got up, but I didn't make it. So this Sunday, I went step by step, and he walked with me.
Praise God.
And he did. And he got me here.
Yeah.
And I feel so blessed just to be in his house today, fellowship, and hear his precious word. And I thank you in the holy name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that is always, that's wonderful to hear, isn't it? Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Let's get ready to praise God. And to focus on him, to hear his word. And so Aaron's going to pray. pray a prelude, and let's all get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be here today. We pray, Lord, that you will be pleased. May we glorify you, Lord, as we sing. May we all be sincere. May we all sing with the knowledge that you are listening. And then we're not singing for us, we're singing for you. May we listen to your word intently, that your very words are coming out to us to instruct us, to encourage us, to edify us, that we may feel as Donetta does, as that we can see the working of the Spirit in the heart and mind, that we want to praise you, that we want to give you glory, that we want to thank you, even for the little things that you are doing for us. Just every minute of every day. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. We've got a tough passage today. It's tough in many ways, and one way it's tough is to read it. I thought about asking for a volunteer, but I didn't think I would get any. This is one of those passages that nobody has a name from Dale Barton or Logan, or and they're all very hard to pronounce, even if you know how. And I struggle that I will read these and read the pronunciations, and it's still... It still can be difficult. But let's look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Elihorib and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the army. Zadok and Abathar were priests. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. Zabad, the son of Nathan, was priest and king's friend. Ahishar was in charge of the palace, and Adoniram was the son of Abadah, was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year. These were their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decker in Makaz, Shalabim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elanabeth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Araboth, to him belonged Sokoth and all the land of Hefer, Ben-Abinadab in all Naphador. He had Tophath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Benah, the son of Ahilad in Tanakh, Megiddo, and all Beth Shan, that is beside Zarthan below Jezreel, and from Beth Shean to Abel Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokmim. Ben Gaber in Ramoth Gilead, he had the villages of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, and he had the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, in Mahanaim. Ahimaaz in Naphtali, he had taken Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Benah, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Beeloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Perua, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sheon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. And there was one governor who was over the land. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. That's what I say. Let's thank the Lord that we got through that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for what you're communicating to us. I pray for the strength and the discernment to preach what you would have me to say. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, our hearts, our minds, to receive your word, to be rebuked, to be corrected, to be encouraged, to be instructed in your righteousness, and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, and we pray in his name, and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 382. If you're able, let's stand, let's sing to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness. Let's please stand as you're able.
We will serve with gladness and praise you.
May be seated. In your bulletin, we have the readings of Scripture. It's important for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. It's important that as the people of God come together, that we hear Scripture together. Amen? Not just the sermon text, but we read the Scripture in our worship. So we're reading through Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. And before we read the Scripture, in your bulletin we have a little excerpt from the Reformation Study Bible. It says this: the better than comparisons that we're about to hear, unambiguously state the superiority of one thing over another, but do not say why one is superior. That wisdom is better than material riches is a common wisdom theme. This does not mean that riches are in themselves undesirable, but only that they must be acquired as the fruit of wisdom. So, it's not that riches are a bad thing. I think it's a biblical precept to enjoy the fruits of your labor and to enjoy the blessings of God. But how we seek such things, and then how we are stewards of them once we have them, makes all the difference. Amen? Amen. So let's read the passage of Scripture itself, which is what's most important. Chapter 16, verse 16 through 19. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. So you see the distinction there, don't you? The distinction is the lowly spirit versus the proud spirit. The problem is, in this sinful world and being sinners, we often have difficulty handling the spoil appropriately, don't we? We often do. We often need prayer and guidance and to be a part of the people of God to handle sometimes the blessings that we receive. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing to the Lord once again. I'd ask that you stand as you are able to sing hymn number 551, All That Thrills My Soul.
Jesus, by His presence all divine.
may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may it be true what we just sung, that may that all that thrills our soul is Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the provision you have provided in him, our atonement, our reconcilement to you, but to be adopted and called children of God. Father, we thank you for all the provision you give us, the great and the small. So many things to be grateful for each and every day. Father, we want to give back to you, and I pray that each is giving as you have prospered them, and that we're all giving from a cheerful heart. We ask, Father, that you would bless this offering, that you would bless it for your glory, that you would bless it for the furtherance of our church, and that you would bless it for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Like that song, didn't you? Saw a number of the ladies singing it. I thought We Three Kings was appropriate as an offering song because the kings came to present their gifts to Jesus. And so we give back to God from all that he has given us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. We are preaching from 1 Kings. If you'd like to turn back to in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 4. Exciting sermon today, right? We're just going to read through this passage about five or six times and go home, okay? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I read this passage and, you know, I'm committed to preaching through the books of the Bible. We need to hear the word of the God, don't we? And when you skip over things because they're difficult or hard to read, or maybe you just don't think people will like it or be excited. But we must declare the word of God, whether Christie likes it or not. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're here to declare the word. I depend on the Lord and the work of his Holy Spirit to bring us what we need from it. Amen. I hope that you feel the same way, because if you don't, I'm preaching it anyway. So we want to talk about ruling wisdom. And what we've heard so far as we hear about the life of Solomon is that Solomon prayed for wisdom, didn't he? And we know from the book of James that wisdom is available to us. And God said that he grants wisdom to all who seek it. Of course, we must seek it from him, and we must seek it in the right motive, mustn't we? Yes. So we also should seek wisdom. But we started to see how this wisdom was going to play out for Solomon. And we heard that his wisdom was providing righteous judgment, wasn't it? And we had the story of the two ladies, the prostitutes, who were seeking judgment or justice from Solomon because of the confusion here with the child. So Solomon prayed for wisdom. He's providing righteous judgment. But then the Bible does one of those things that maybe we think maybe ought not to be there. We don't hear an exciting story that we can make a movie out of, right? It's not David and Goliath. It's not even the story of Job or the story of some of the more exciting things about Solomon. We have a passage that just lists the officials and the people that Solomon has appointed to help him rule, don't we? Exciting stuff. But it's important. It's very important because we hear about Solomon. If Solomon in the Bible tells us that God granted him a wisdom that hadn't been known before or since, a particular type of wisdom, a wisdom to rule, that's what he prayed for. So it should be interesting to us, at least to hear and to know how Solomon was going to rule the kingdom. And if God gives us this information, it has some importance, doesn't it? So what was the scope of the rule of Solomon? I think the first thing we can think about, and let me say this by asking, well, the scope is, the first verse says, King Solomon was king over who? All of Israel. All of Israel. Israel was a nomad type people, weren't they? From Abraham. They were going around tents, even the tabernacle, you know, right? The place of worship was a tent. And so they moved around, they were traveling, and they're looking for this promised land. They were sojourners. And it says, King Solomon was king over who? All of Israel. Now we know later we're going to hear something different about that. But at this time, God has fulfilled what he had promised. He promised the people that he was going to bring them to a promised land. They would be one people, they would be great. A land flowing full of milk and honey. And he has done through David into Solomon. He has fulfilled his promise, hasn't he? And Solomon is the king over all of the people. Why do we even need rule? Do we need a ruler? Why did the people need a ruler? I mean, none of us like to be told what to do. And if you try to tell people what to do, they're not going to like you. Right? Do you think, are they going to like Solomon if he's trying to tell everybody what they should do? Do you think he was popular with the lady? That, you know, the two ladies come, he ruled in favor of one and not the other. How do you think the other felt? Right? And so, is it going to be popular if you have rules and commandments? Shouldn't it all be just loosey-goosey and everything? Everybody do what they want to do? It seems like sometimes we feel that way. All of us, to some extent, don't we? We feel like I should be able to do what I want. I need to do what makes me happy. And if you're a good person, you want for me what I want for me. Sometimes I feel that's what people are telling me. Maybe sometimes that's the way I act myself. We all got to be look at ourselves, don't we? Are we looking for, hey, wait a minute. I'm entitled. I deserve thus and so. And we can have that as Christians. Sometimes we get mad at God because he hasn't given us what we think we deserve or we're entitled to. But just at life in general, wouldn't it be better if everyone just did what they thought was right? Wouldn't we all just be better? Well, we seem to be that way in the church anymore because we've adopted this from the culture that you know, everybody just needs to do what they think is best. But I've said it to you a bunch of times, I'll say it again this morning, is in the Bible, one of the most scary things you hear is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. When the Bible's talking about a people who are off the way, off the track, sinful, a culture, a city, the people of Israel, when the people of God were at their worst, it made a statement. It said it in the time of Noah before he destroyed the earth with the flood. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We have to have rule. And we as Christians, the church, should be setting the example in recognizing that there must be authority. We have to respect proper authority. We have to be willing to listen, to be corrected, to be rebuked, to repent when we have done wrong, all those things. Why do we need that? Because God's a cosmic killjoy that just wants to make us miserable? Because the right thing is always terrible and hard and suffering. Right? That's what we think when we're kids, aren't we? You know what we have in the church today? Children. We're really, it's just an immature church. Because that's what the church acts like. I want my way. What's that sound like? Sounds like a child. I want my way, and I'm going to throw a hissy if you don't give me my way. That's what we see here in our culture today, aren't it? Don't get my way, I'm going to throw a fit. I'm going to be rude, I'm going to be ugly, I'm going to be... It's childish. And so we want our way, and we want to do, and we think that that's because that's what will bring us peace and joy. Isn't that what kids think? What did you think when you was a kid? I need to do thus and so because that's what will make me happy. Right? Don't touch the stove, or don't do this, or don't do that. And we just absolutely think we need to do it. And then we do it, and we suffer for it, and your dad laughs at you. Right? You didn't have Juan Hatfield as a dad, did you? So, and that was a good thing, right? We don't, sometimes kids need to be nurtured. Sometimes we need to be nurtured. That's what you got mommies for. Right? Or most mommies. Sometimes, though, you need daddy to say, suck it up, Nancy. Right? Ha ha, I told you not to do that. You dummy, ha ha. Right? And that was the part of the learning not to do that again. We as Christians can be this way. The people of Israel were this way. Read the Old Testament. They were constantly being blessed by God, thinking that they knew best. They needed to be like the Philistines because that would be more fun. We need more wives, and we have perversion and debauchery and sexual dysfunction, and we need to do all these things. And what did it do to them? God warned them, and it always made a mess. See, the problem that we need to be setting example and preaching as churches is that we know the true God, and we know His ways are best. And even when we want to do something else, we know God's way is best, and we're going to follow it. And that's why we have to respect all the things that God has said in His commandments and so forth. Not because He knows best. Was Israel ever better off doing what they wanted to do? Find the story in the Bible where they were better off. Brought hardship and destruction upon them. We need rightful rule today, people, in the church. And we need things to be handled. And we should seek that. We should seek authority and order in the church, shouldn't we? And you don't. I don't know if you have that in the way and to the degree that you need it in every church as it should be. Because I think often we think, wouldn't it have been better if everyone would do what they felt was right? What does it mean to be the people of God? We live in America, we're very individualistic, aren't we? Very individualistic. We don't have a king, and we got a president, and we don't have this. You know, we're very individualistic. Everybody needs to make his own way, and that can be a good thing. But in the church, it can lead us to believe that we can be Lone Ranger Christians, or that that Jesus understands all of our disobedience. I can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to that are living in sin. They're living in a relationship that isn't godly or prohibited. And you love them and you're trying to help them, but they'll sit there and act like Jesus understands, or Jesus overlooks my sin. Maybe they don't have the character that they're supposed to have in terms of honesty or work ethic or whatever. Maybe they're not the parent they should be. Maybe, so you may have those character or commandment problems. Or maybe they're not what they should be as a believer. You know, I don't need the people of God. I don't need to belong. I don't need to serve. I don't need to be obedient to God. Jesus gets me, as the commercial says. Right? I'm going to pick at the commercial. No, you need to get Jesus in what He says. It's not the other way around. Right? And this is sad, but people don't, it's not sad. People think it's a bad thing. Read Revelation. Get right with Jesus. He's going to get you for sure. He's going to be the judge. It's not He gets you, He will get you. You need to get on your knees and get right before Jesus Christ. That's what the church should be preaching. Why? Because it's best. Because God is loving and gracious and merciful. And we can repent of sin. And we can be cleansed through Jesus. And we can have good relationship with God and with each other. That's what the church should be exhibiting. Solomon needed a kingdom that was orderly. How was he going to bring order to these people? And so, just like this was a kingdom, we are living in a kingdom, aren't we? The kingdom of Christ. And the kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom at this day, at this point, but at some point he will consummate that kingdom. That's what I was talking about in the end. Yeah, I saw on Facebook the other day, and you know, I don't say things just to be aggravating, but you know, people, and it really bothered me that a lady put on Facebook that Jesus is woke. You don't know Jesus. If you make a statement like that, you are worshiping a false god. There is no way you can read the Bible and make a statement like that. I am fearful for people that make statements like that. That is a blasphemous statement. Jesus Christ is not bending the knee to anyone. Jesus Christ is the one we bend the knee to. And I don't say that, oh, Michael's that. No. I say that because I'm concerned for people in this world and where we're heading. And the church has to do better. And the church needs to set that example. So we need to heed to the rule of God. And we get a glimpse of that here. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus will consummate that kingdom. And when he consummates that kingdom, and that what led to me say what I said was, it says Jesus is going to ride on the white stallion and on his thighs, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. And those who are with him, it's a good thing. And if you're not on his side, it is really bad. That's who Jesus is. And people will make that statement. And a fella in the comments said, Jesus loved everybody. Jesus didn't judge. That is an ignorant statement. Ignorant. Jesus didn't judge. That's all Jesus did. Name anywhere where Jesus didn't outline what was right and what was wrong. You know what one of the dumbest statements that we say as church people? You shouldn't judge. That's one of the dumbest statements. Why do I say that's dumb? What is that statement? A judgment. It's a judgment. If I say you shouldn't judge, I have made a judgment. And not only that, I'm saying that's an absolute truth. That's the other thing that our culture says we don't have. There's no absolute truths. Well, that in itself is an absolute truth. If I say there are no absolute truths, I've made a what? An absolute truth. See, so that's what you call circular reasoning, isn't it? There are absolute truths, and we absolutely... What the Bible says when it says you do not judge, it means we do not stand in the place of God. It doesn't mean we don't recognize right from wrong, good from bad, sin or not sin. That's not what it means. So Solomon had to rule a kingdom. How's he going to do that? And you say, well, why? You've talked a lot and we haven't got to hear none of these names again. Well, the reason is I'm trying to lay a foundation of why this is important. Why would God tell us this? Because we have to have order. What we believe, what we do, how we carry out things matters. Jesus said he came and his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. And I said that the fellow said that Jesus didn't judge. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the guy walked away how? He walked away sad. Because Jesus said, give away all you have and follow me. What is that? See, if Jesus didn't judge, Jesus would say, well, you don't have to do anything. Right? That's not what he said. He didn't say, oh, well, you're just great the way you are. Have you killed any cats today? Well, you're good. Yeah, that's not what he said. What did he mean when he said, give all you have and give it to God? You have to surrender yourself to God, is what he was telling that guy. Your riches are a problem, is what he told that rich young ruler. You have an idol in your life that you have to give up. You have to give yourself to the Lord. And we act like Jesus takes us the way we are. Jesus expects repentance every single time. That he was asking that young man to repent of his sin. How about the adulteress that they threw at his feet? And the guys wanted to stone her. And we say, see, Jesus doesn't judge. He wouldn't let them do that. And he pointed out their sin. Well, he pointed out those men, the men or women or whoever brought her before him. He pointed out their sin when whatever he wrote in the sand or whatever he was doing. That was what? Judging. And then what did he do? He told her to go away and what? Sin no more. It just doesn't hold water. It just doesn't. And we shouldn't want it to. Because it's ruining everything. And it's ruining everybody. And it's ruining the church. It's ruining our world. God's commands are best. Jesus has established a kingdom. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so what did Jesus say about his kingdom? I don't have time to unpack. I've got 8 different verses I've written down here. John Woodhouse in the Preaching the Word commentary talked about this when he talked about this passage. But I can't unpack it all for you, but I'm going to mention them. Jesus, when he talked about his kingdom, he talked about the parable of the sower and the seed that was sowed and the good ground and the bad ground and who actually, the ones that heard and applied and it took root and they grew were the ones, weren't it? He talked about the mustard seed to the tree. These are in Matthew. Most of them's in Matthew chapter 13, Luke 13, Matthew 20, 25, and Matthew chapter 25. But he talked about the parable of the sower. He talked about the mustard seed to the tree. He talked about the leaven hidden in the flour, talked about the way the kingdom grows. He talked about the treasure hidden in the field. He talked about the pearl of great value, that when you find something of great value, you sell everything for it, right? Nothing in this world compares to Jesus. That's why he said, what does it profit a man to gain the world and to lose his soul? He compared the kingdom to a fishing net gathering fish of every kind. That he's going to call people from every culture, every peoples of the world, isn't he? Yes. He talked about a bewildering, generous master. He talked about the talents, didn't he, of the wicked, the ones that invested and used the things that had been given the blessing, and the one who did not was wicked, didn't he? Then finally, lastly, I'm going to say, he talked about the kingdom as a what? A marriage feast and a great celebration that those who are in Christ will one day enjoy. Amen? Amen. And how do we come into this kingdom of hope? How do we come into that this king, this spiritual kingdom of Christ? We come in through repentance and faith, don't we? I'm a sinner. You're sinners. You know, I'll stand up here and talk about and mention things on Facebook and all that. Maybe it bothers some of you. Maybe some people are yay, some people are not. But we're all sinners. It's the repentance is the issue and the turning in faith. We got to repent of our sin. We got to turn in faith. We got to be willing to lay things at the feet of Jesus and say, yeah, my desires want to lead me this way, or my, you know, what I want, or you know, whatever it is in life. But you know, God says no. And he is my Father, and I repent of that, and I'm going to do this. And it always works out. It didn't work out for Israel when they did the wrong thing and they wouldn't listen to God, and it doesn't work out for me and it won't work out for you. But he talked about this marriage feast. And we come into this kingdom of hope through repentance and faith. How is the life away from God working out for us in our churches? Not too good. So what do? We need to pray for the advance of the kingdom, don't we? We talked about prayer in Sunday school. This church will get nothing done. And you will get nothing done if you're not praying. If you have a problem with something I've said today, pray about it. Pray for me. Pray for you. Say, Michael's a knucklehead. Lord, help him. But also pray that if he's not a knucklehead, help me. Amen? Pray. Pray for your church. Pray for our people. And we need to pray for its confirmation, don't we? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says this. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. One day Christ will consummate these things, and devil and hell and all those who have denied Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. And the kingdom will be consummated in a physical way as it has spiritually. And is this a new idea? What would this passage, when people heard Jesus and they heard his teachings, you know what was supposed to click? It was supposed to click in their mind that they'd heard this before. And it was passages like this when it came to Solomon. See, David and Solomon are shadows of Jesus Christ. And the might of David and the wisdom of Solomon and the ruling of those kingdoms were shadows of Jesus. Now, we know David wasn't perfect. He had issues. We know Solomon is going to have issues. So their kingdom is not perfect because they're not Jesus. So we don't look to David's physical kingdom. We don't look to Solomon's physical kingdom. We look to the kingdom of Christ, which is perfection. But the shadow of Solomon informs us about what Jesus was talking about. It gives color and insight because we have a physical example, a shadow of what Jesus is doing, has said he's doing, and is going to do. Because in Solomon, the promises physically was fulfilled that God had promised, and he's bringing something to the people of Israel that God had promised. We're going to hear about we're here about it. I didn't read it yet, but we're going to read it in verse 20 and 21. Is this a new idea that Jesus was talking about, his kingdom? No. Jesus had an expectation of his hearers. That's why he said to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Because they were supposed to get it from these stories. The eternal kingdom of David that was promised. And then Solomon comes in. Not perfect, but Solomon's kingdom was a marvelous, astonishing kingdom as far as an earthly kingdom goes. He was the most wise and powerful man of his day. So what do we think about this passage that I read to you earlier? Some commentators, they think all they focus on is, oh, well, we know here Solomon's got this, and we have a passage about forced labor and blah, blah, blah. And this just shows that Solomon is going to get off the track, and this is just oppressive bureaucracy. And you know, I have a tendency, I think it comes from being from West Virginia, I think it comes from being from southern West Virginia, being a hillbilly, right? I think we got kind of this anti-government bent to us, don't we? At least that's what we've been known for in the past. You know, people who ran moonshine and this, the government can't be trusted, and that type of attitude, right? So maybe I probably tend towards, that's right. Government's oppressive and it's a bunch of red tape, they know if I didn't pay $100 on my taxes, but we've lost $50 billion in the Ukraine that nobody can account for. Right? And I'm a CPA. I'm probably going to get in trouble, but I agree with the guy on the internet that said everybody needs to pay a flat tax, and we'll turn all the IRS to start monitoring the government spending instead of Michael Hatfield's. This might be my last sermon, right? I'll be arrested next week for attempted something on somebody that don't believe them. I didn't do it. Is this just oppressive bureaucracy that Solomon's instituting? Is this a power trip? Is that, you know what? Government's not a problem in the sense that we need government. We need order. When Noah got off the ark, God outlays that we need government. He said we needed a penalty. If people murder, If they take life, then their life should be taken. And he wasn't talking about self-defense or war or some of these other things. That's a complicated subject. But capital punishment is not wrong in the scriptures. Why? Because it says people are made in the image of God. And somebody that murders the image of God should be held accountable. That's what the Bible says. So we need that, don't we? We need government. We need law. We need laws. We need rules. They need to be enforced. You know, we've been playing in this country with, oh, let's just do away with law enforcement. So are we really that stupid? So if you don't have law enforcement, people want to obey the law better? Yeah, probably don't make a lot of sense, does it? We need to think about this. But as a church, we can, and I'll get off the culture for a minute. Because we need to be more worried about the church, right? We should be the example. There's a reason. Read the New Testament. Paul's writing all these letters. Is he writing them to the Roman and to Caesar and to all these people? Is he harping about what Caesar's doing? Is he harping about what the Senate and the Congress and the President and the Governor? Is that what Paul's writing letters about to the church? No, he's writing to the church about what the church should be. That should be our number one issue. So as much as I don't think the pulpit should be a place that we just talk politics. We should talk about what the Bible says is right and wrong. But what we should be worried about is the church and what the church is doing and what we are. That's what Paul was concerned about. And the church needs order. Because we can be this way when it comes to the church. Church government is aggravating. Business meetings are ugly. We just all need to kumbaya and get along. And there's some denominations that want to do that. Some denominations have very little order. I think, and I'm not, if I don't want to malign them, but I think they are less ordered than us, like the Quakers and the Amish and some of those. But we do need some, we need biblical scriptural order, don't we? What makes bureaucracy bad or oppressive is sinful people, not government itself. We need government, we need order like we had with Solomon. So what does he do? Let's look at the areas that Solomon thought was important. He's got a priest, secretaries, a recorder. Then he has a commander of the army. Then he puts people over the officers. Then someone's in charge of the palace. And somebody's in charge of the forced labor. Now this is the passage a lot of commentators don't, this little comment here. You know, Solomon was for slavery. Down with Solomon. If you never listened to Thomas Sowell, the teacher from, I think it was Georgetown, talk about slavery, you should. Every culture, every color has been enslaved at one point or another. And slavery is a bad thing. But we're not helping matters today. It was a cultural thing at one time. But let me tell you something. We're not totally delivered from it today. Now, if you read the King James, it uses the word tribute instead of forced labor. And that helps me to understand it a little better. I looked up the Hebrew word and what the Hebrew word meant. It means tribute. So it would be when a kingdom, you conquered a kingdom or so, and that kingdom would have to bring tribute, is kind of what seems to be in play here, that you would get tribute to that king. So what do we call this today? If you're going to live in a nation, and you're going to benefit or whatever, and you got to pay what? Taxes. This was a levy. Now, we may think the terms of the levy is unfair or wrong, and I don't know what they were. Maybe they were. Maybe this is forced labor in the sense that Israel had people they had through war or whatever, and hey, you work for us now, and therefore we're going to levy what you do. Right? I think they needed things done and there weren't any volunteers. Right? That could be what's happening. Work needs to be done, and hey, somebody's got to do it. How about you and you and you, right? And we know that the cultures were different before us, and we have to have a little bit of understanding in that. So there was a tribute or some type of tax here, and we know even today taxes can be unfair and for the wrong reasons and all those things. You know, in a sense, we still have forced labor. There are people who work, and maybe what something is taken from them that shouldn't be and given to somebody else and so forth and so on. But we're not here to discuss that. But it was true in Solomon's kingdom. And so some people want to throw all of this out because that bothers them. That doesn't bother me. That was a thing of the time. We don't have forced labor today. We have welfare. And we have other institutions that they didn't have back then. Right? And nobody wants to talk about that, but that was true then too. Oh, you won't work? Well, we'll help you with it. Right? You are working over there or else. Right? And so it's complex. But what I want to focus on is we're going to close this here in a minute. Solomon had these areas that he was addressing for order. So you had the priest, which was relationship to the people of God, wasn't it? You had this intermediary that between the people and God, so you had to have a priest. Who is that now in the kingdom of Christ? Jesus. Jesus is the great high priest. So Solomon needed a priest. We have Christ. They had secretaries and recorders. Revelation 20:12. let me read that to you. It says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they were done, what had been, according to what they had done." There is a book, isn't there? Jesus has secretaries and recorders, and it's being written down. Solomon had a commander of the army. And let me read several passages to you, starting with Colossians 2:15. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Has Christ conquered his enemies? Does he have the victory? Absolutely. Christ has an army even, doesn't he? Let me read you another one. 2 Corinthians 10:4. "For the weapons..." Now this is concerning us, and you'll realize who the army is. "For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Let's read the next one. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm." And then it goes through and it lists the different pieces of the armor. Who's the army of God? We are. See, that's why this isn't always pleasant. Sermon's always fun. Sometimes we need to hear, don't we? Because we are doing battle. And we're doing battle against the forces of evil. And guess what? The forces of evil aren't wearing red long johns with a set of horns carrying a pitchfork. The Bible says they disguise themselves as angel of light. And so what may seem right to us as flawed people can sometimes be very wrong. And so you get this picture. So he has an army. He has officers. Who are these officers? Pastors and deacons and teachers and evangelists and prayer warriors. And we have to have order, don't we? Because we answer to Jesus is not only the priest, he's the king, isn't he? Do we have a palace that needs to be tended to like Solomon had? We do, don't we? It's the church, and it's the blessings and the things that he gives us to be good stewards of, don't we? You know, we take seriously. When I came here to this church, and I know it's a few minutes after, when I came to the church, but I'm going to brag on Wyatt so he's okay with it today. When I came to this church, we had markings where the water had ran down the walls and the plaster was crumbling and the ceiling was coming apart above the doorway there. And the fellowship hall bathrooms were embarrassing and we hadn't been a good steward. And that can happen to any of us. It could be happening to us now because you become accustomed to your surroundings and you forget. But we need to be good stewards, isn't it? And so this church did a good thing. And Wyatt and Neil and others who were involved, we fixed the church up. Not because this is, it's not because you people say, oh, we can meet church anywhere. Well, sure we can, but God gave us here. And we should take care of it. And we should be proud of it in the sense that what a wonderful blessing He's given us. And we should manage it and be a good steward of it. So we need to take care of the palace, don't we? And you know what? That requires work. And if you think that's no big deal, Wyatt's threatened 100 times to go join the Episcopal or the Presbyterian Church. Because all the time, I'll call him and I'll say, guess what? Right? The commode in the men's bathroom is still running. Or this is wrong. Or did you see the leak in the overflow room? Or did you see? You know, it's something all the time. Now, we're going to be having a business meeting Wednesday night, and I'll have to tell on it. We want to bring Mr. Bojaski in. He's already been helping the trustees and the trustee that we have. And, you know, this is work. This is why we have to have order. Somebody has to do it. Somebody has to take their time. And then you have this last thing where it talks about tribute. And it says forced labor. How do we give tribute?
Offering.
Offering. What does offering consist of? It consists of praise, worship, time, talent, gifts, natural gifts and talent, but also spiritual gifts and talent that God gives us. Are you using that? We have to have that. Somebody, is Solomon's kingdom going to be what it is if everybody isn't doing these things? So point number 2 out of 3. Then it tells us that they served, didn't they? You had these tax collectors that was distributing the food. Now, tax collectors can be looked as positive or negative, but somebody had to do that work and make sure things in the kingdom were distributed, that the kingdom was supported and the government projects and so forth. That's not always a bad thing, but it can be bad if it's abused, right? And that's the key. Why do you give tribute? And you say, well, in Christ's kingdom, we're not forced labor. Well, depends on how you look at it. The Bible says, do you know you're not your own? You were bought with a price.
Amen.
But guess what? We're bought in the way that Hosea redeemed Gomer, buying her out of slavery. We are slaves to the devil and to sin. We've been purchased out of that. And so we absolutely give tribute, and we do belong to Him. Absolutely. And that's the key, isn't it? So now we're in Christ and we gladly serve and give worship. Now, Ben in this thing, this may not be the Ben-Hur of the movie. Ben means the son of, so the son of Hur. And I'm sure just like Michael or any other name, a lot of people had those names. We don't know that this was the Ben-Hur of the movie because I think he's a fictional character. So you have 12 districts. Solomon is managing the kingdom. And this is where maybe you find this hard to believe. You know, was Solomon mean? Was the taxation exploitation? Let me tell you something. You got to have order. You got to have stewardship. You got to have these things. But it's sin and exploitation is what makes them bad. That's what turns it wrong. And where Solomon eventually does have issues. And the people do turn. Because why? Because those over these things became taskmasters instead of servants. See, and that's what happens to our government. They have forgotten that they serve us and they become taskmasters. That's what happens. And it can happen to anybody in any government. And so, but you know what's wonderful and what the church is supposed to be exhibiting is we're ruled by the perfect King who's never a taskmaster. Who rules in love and grace and righteousness and perfection. Amen? So I want to close with this, verse 20 and 21. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of their life. So for the commentators that say the tribute was some type of a negative, bad slavery in the sense of ugliness and exploitation, I say you're probably wrong. Why do I say that? Because I never knew anybody that's been exploited, beaten, and mistreated that is joyful and happy. Amen. I think this is the type of tribute that we're supposed to give to Christ because of what he's done for us. Now, I want you to notice, this is why government is good when it's done right in a godly way. And we need to take seriously the government of the church is because they were as many as the sand by the sea, but they ate and they drank and they were happy. Me and Aaron love to eat. And we love, and Aaron loves food and loves to cook, and we love to eat those things. Sometimes you feel guilty because, you know, they're always telling you you don't exercise enough and you don't look like the people that don't look like them, their own self on Instagram or TV or whatever. And but I've got biblical grounds. They ate and they drank and they were happy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Go out and enjoy lunch today. Amen. So God has promised that one day he's going to bring this, and he likened his kingdom to a marriage feast, to a banquet where we will eat and we will drink and we will be happy. Amen. But let's serve him. Let's give of our time and talents. Let's respect the offices and the things of the church and make them what they're supposed to be. Wouldn't it be nice to have a church in our community that models what it should be to love one another and to serve and to repent when necessary and all. Amen? Well, guess what? Somebody's not going to come in and do it for us. We have to do it. Let's turn to hymn number, what are we doing? 524. And before Aaron plays that, I want us all to stand as we're able. And as we're closing, let's read the responsive reading. I'm the worship leader, you are the worshipers. Let's all stand. See, I'm going to get you, we're talking about all of us serving and being what we should be in the kingdom. Well, this helps us get started, right? Being involved. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, may we see the beauty of our King and his administration. May we bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ all the days of our life. May we serve him with gladness. May we seek his kingdom first. We pray, Lord, that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.